And it's good to be back. First of all, I want to thank the ladies for the ladies' day they put on yesterday. Because it was a great encouragement to walking through the building this morning and seeing a sign saying, "I choose joy." Because that's what I do this morning. And you'll see that even further in our lesson this morning about choosing joy. Yeah. All right, we're in lesson number 11 in your book. We did lesson 12 this morning, so we're halfway through our study series. If you do not have a handout, we'll be in Acts chapter 5, 17 through 42. Not a whole lot of verses there, but it was a whole lot of humbling there for me when I was reading it and going over it and studying this morning. It put one of those reality checks to me. And it seems like Scripture does that a lot. When you truly study it and examine your life, it kind of puts you in remembering what you're here for. So what I want to do this morning is I want to go over those verses and then and pull out some very important things for our lesson this morning. So if you have your handouts, you can follow along the handouts. The handouts has everything in it. We won't read from every verse out of it, but it's something I want you to carry home and read through. Like you remember some of the highlights I told you, go back and study and read. I've left those in your notes. Well, this whole thing is for you to read and study this week. So let's start off with verse 17. In chapter 5 of the book of Acts. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. It tells us right off the beginning what the problem is going to be here. It's jealousy towards the disciples, that their heart is based off of jealousy. So remember that. We talked about Saul this morning, and not Saul, we're going to talk about Saul, but we talked about Stephen this morning, about his heart. And we just were getting ready to go into about Saul. So remember that transformation of Saul as we study this lesson, as we go on later on in this lesson. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the door of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell all the people, tell the people all about this new life." So they were figuring they're going to put them in jail and let them think about it for a little while, overnight. And so that's what their plans were. But God had a different plan. And it reminds us, no matter what our plan is in life, God may have something different planned for us. Because I can imagine the apostles being put in the jail and saying, "Oh, here we go. Being thrown in the jail. What are we going to do now? We can't get out of these bars." And then the angel of the Lord opens the door and lets them out. But he just didn't let them out. He told them, he gave them a commandment. He told them to go stand in the courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the courts as they were had been told and began to teach the people. As we read on, when the high priest and associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. Oh, well, they're going to have a little surprise, ain't they? Because they don't realize what God has planned. But on arrival at the jail, the officer did not find them there. So they went back and reported. "We found the jail secured and locked, and the guard standing at the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captains of the temple guards and the chief priests was at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. There, once again, we plan things in our life and wonder where it's going to lead us. But so often we need to remember what we're here for. And you think about the high priest and the temple guards. They were supposed to be godly men. They were supposed to be doing God's work. It ain't a different God, as we'll talk about here in a minute, that they were supposed to be worshiping than what the apostles were supposed to be worshiping. But their heart was led in a different direction. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in the jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At the captains went and with the officials and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they were feared that the people would stone them. They went to God the apostles. I can imagine how this must have looked. "Look, the very ones you threw in jail last night are standing there preaching again." And they're going, "How? How did that happen? Who let them out?" That's what I know they're probably thinking. Who let them out? They may have been thinking the people who they're preaching to said, "Nah, you're not putting our apostles in jail," and let them out. So they probably had all kinds of fear on them. What's going to happen to this point? They didn't take them by force because they were afraid that they would be stoned. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. I like this part. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. He said, "We gave you strict orders not to preach in the name of Jesus." You know, I look at today's world and, you know, everything that's going on. So often, as Christians, we're being told that today. So often in our political environment and this worldly environment, they're telling us, "Don't mention Jesus' name." We talked about that in class where somebody called out in the name of Christ Jesus at a rally and was forcibly taken out. So we are in no different situation than the apostles are, that we are being told forcefully, strictly, not to bring up his name. You know, not to really talk about what Jesus is all about. "Yet all you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are demanding to make us guilty of this man's blood." Oh, they're worried about being blamed for Christ's death. They're worried. That's what they're worried about. That's what you're trying to do to us. But listen to this. "Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than human beings or rather than men.'" We got to obey God. We're not going to obey you. You need to know that up front and up straight, right from the get-go, that he's going to tell you. "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead." The same God that your ancestors worshipped, the same God that you supposedly worshiping yourself, is the one that raised Jesus in the beginning. You need to realize that. "Whom you killed by hanging him on the cross. God exalted him in his own right hand as a prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance for the forgiveness of their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who..." What? So which Holy Spirit is that? The same one we get today? Same one back then is the same Holy Spirit today. It's a tough subject sometimes, but it's the truth. There's nothing changed. God's the same today. He's the same as He was yesterday. And He'll be the same as He is tomorrow. So we should not expect the 3-in-1 to be any different than the head. But I want us to go back a little bit and look at this. The God of the ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging Him on the cross. He pretty much told them, it's you that did that. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you, you're the one that put Christ on the cross. I'm the one that put Christ on the cross. At some point in our lives as Christians, we got to get to that point of acceptance that we crucified Christ. And that's what he's trying to say. The same ancestors told you all about this before. The same God that you're supposed to be worshiping, you put on the cross. That's what we need to realize and understand. That we are no better than anybody out there. Because we want to say, y'all put them on the cross. But we got to forget. And we got to realize that we put Him on the cross. Once we start accepting that, it can change the way we look at life itself. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 tells us, whatever I received, I passed on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. It's our sins that put Christ on the cross. We are not good people. We're trying to be, but we're not good people. And remember that as we go through this lesson. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He Himself bore our sins. Whose sins? Who does that leave out? And absolutely nobody. It's our sins. In His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Oh, I love this last part. By His wounds, you have been healed. Hold on to that thought. Because I got something for at the end to really talk to you about. By His wounds, you have been healed. You know, they were kind of getting a little upset now. When they heard this, they got frustrated and wanted to put Him to death. But a Pharisee, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up and pretty much told them, said, look, think about what you're getting ready to do. Because there could be some consequences that you're not expecting. Because you're going to kill them like you killed Jesus. You may do a couple things. You may just scatter the people and spread their word even more, is what he was telling them in those verses. Or you may lose your life in the end of it. So be careful. And I wonder what happened to him. Because he knew what was important. He was one of those priests and Pharisees that probably knew and understood the law enough that this day was supposed to be coming anyway. So he told them to be careful in the things they did. In verse 34, we go down where I got it highlighted. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for it is their purpose of human origin will fail. If their purpose and activity is of human origin, it will fail. So he told them, let them go, because if they're doing things based on their purpose, and for their reason, and for their glorifying, it will fail. But he said this in verse 39, but if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Now, I forgot to tell you what the title of the lesson was. The title of the lesson, if you see it earlier, was Trouble Without and Within. And that's what we struggle with today as we go through life, that struggle without and within. Where do we find ourselves? Fighting with God or fighting against God? The decisions we make in our lives, we might find ourselves, because if we fight with God, we'll be like the apostles who won't be able to stop us. But when we try to do things for our own purpose, our own jealousy, our own glory, we're fighting against God. And we definitely, when it's human origin, it's going to fail. We struggle with that. We got to learn to be able to trust in the Lord and His plans. You know, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 tells us this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. It was read earlier this morning, the Lord is not slow to keep His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you. Thank goodness for that. Thank goodness for that, that He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Our Lord wants us to flourish. He doesn't want us to perish. He's not a God that just wants to destroy us all, because He's patient and loving and kind. And we need to remember that. In verse 40, they called the apostles in and had them flogged or beating. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. There they go again. Tell them not to speak in the name of Jesus. They beat them, trying to beat them in submission. Well, so well, we can't kill them right now. Then the least we can do is beat them and send them out the door. And tell them one more time. Let me tell them one more time. You know, it's like raising kids. Let me tell you one more time not to do that. What do the kids do? They do it the second time. There they go. Tell them, don't you dare speak in the name of the Lord. So how did the apostles take this? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts, and from house to house, they never stop teaching, proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They just made it worse. They were not only in the temple every day, but they went door to door because they were obeying God rather than men. But what gets me today is they were just beating, and they rejoiced. I choose rejoicing. Ladies' Day, I don't know what your theme was, but I'm pretty sure it was pretty close to rejoicing in the Lord. You know, we're going to read from Philippians. Now I want you to start transitioning what I was talking about earlier in class today. Saul versus Paul. The one that wrote Philippians is Paul. And to hear him speak, and you got to understand where he came from. He was Saul, who held the coats of the ones who stoned Stephen. And then went after all the people, persecuting, arresting them, putting them in prison. Fighting against God. At that point in his life, he chose to fight against God. But in Philippians 4, he encouraged the brothers and sisters, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom you I love and long for, my joy crowns, stand firm in the Lord, in the way, in His way, dear friends. Now drop down to verse 4 and listen to what He has to say. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gladness be evidence to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, presenting your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, He tells us to rejoice. Before I go on and get ahead of myself, He tells us to rejoice in the Lord in all things. Suffering, hardship, difficulties, and tells us to honor God, glorify Him in everything that we do. He tells us to live a life the way that we should, that honors God. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is exalting and praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. He said, told us to focus on the things that matter. And then he gives thanks to the Lord in verse 15. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that the last you renew your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. He's learned how to be content in our lives. He's learned the situation, no matter what I'm going through, everything's going to be okay. I know what it is to be like being hungry. I know what it is to have a full stomach. I've been on both sides of the perspective. But in everything, I glorify God. I glorify Him. Jump down to verse 19. And it says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Psalms 32 tells us this. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. Your righteousness sings, all you who are upright in this heart. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. Brothers and sisters, I want you to think about something really quick. It's a heart issue. It's a perspective that we need to accept and realize. You know, I thought about this over this weekend. I go to get my treatment. And I go in this room. And you know what I see? Other people being treated. You know what we have in common? We all got cancer. Every one of us. Some of us, I can walk in there and look like I don't have any cancer or any issues whatsoever. But I'm fighting the same battle that they are. Some of them you can see and tell. They're weak and struggling and having a difficult time with it. But the reality is they're all facing cancer. You know, there's some people out there who's not in that room that don't even realize that they have cancer. And they don't even realize the struggles they're about to face. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, each and every one of us in this room are facing the cancer of sin. We're all sick. We're a Saul who want to be working towards being a Paul. You hear what I'm saying? We're all facing the same sickness. And I'm telling you right now and here, brothers and sisters, you're not going to be healed of that sickness until Judgment Day. Because you know what we got going on? Just like when I go in that room, every 4 weeks I got to go. I'm getting treatment. And brothers and sisters, as long as I stay faithful to those treatments and do what the doctor's orders, I probably will have a good outcome. If anything, I know I'll have a good outcome through the Lord. But I'm telling you right now, we are getting treatment today. It's called Christ Jesus' blood. It's treating us till that day of judgment. But we still face the struggles of the cancer of sin in our lives. So when you face everybody out there, when you walk in that room, and some people, you can see that they're sinful people. They show it on their way they act and they live in the everyday lives. You walk in there, some people will be like me, walking like there's nothing wrong, that are physically and spiritually stronger. But the one thing that we have in common is we're all in sin. We all are facing the cancer of sin. But we all have the opportunity of the treatment that guarantees. I'm not guaranteed when I walk into that room that I'm going to be healed. But I'm guaranteed if I continue the treatment of Christ Jesus' blood, that I will be healed. So when we approach people outside, when we approach people in the church, and we get frustrated because they look sick, and they're having struggles, and you go, man, they need to do the right thing. You need to understand that you're in the same boat that they are. You may be in a different place. You may have a different cancer or a different sin that's a struggle for you than they do. There may be addiction, or they may be going through family issues. But they still have the same result if it's not treated. It's death. Your brothers and sisters, and if you get the cancer of jealousy or anger or anything else, that will kill you just as much as addiction will. What we need to understand is how we approach people. That we are not the ones healing them, that is Christ Jesus that has the ability to heal them. It's His blood and His sacrifice that's making the difference. I think if we have a totally different approach, we can make an impact for those who are around us. If we accept that we have the cancer of sin, and we accept the only treatment is Christ Jesus' blood until Judgment Day, and then we'll have no more pain, no more sorrow, no more aches, no more frustrations. And then there's where the joy comes in. The joy is we got the treatment. And then we're going to live eternally, and then we're not going to die. That's where the joy is. No matter what the cancer tries to do us throughout our life, we know it's going to be cured. So we take a different attitude, as we see in Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. It tells us, "You are the light of the world. A tower built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candlestick and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's our purpose. Not to place judgment, but to place judgment on ourselves, realizing we have cancer too. And we're not going to be cured until we get to that judgment day and the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because we can stop treatment at any time. Do you not realize that and understand that? You can walk away from God's blood. We got to hang on to it. And we got to share it. So what great encouragement. And I'm sure the ladies' days talked about this all day yesterday. Is choosing joy. is what greater thing is we need to realize and understand no matter what we go through, because if you've been through cancer treatment, it's not easy. It's not going to be easy. But the victory's won. So no matter where you're at spiritually, physically, in your life, you can still get the treatment and you can still be guaranteed of having eternal life. So often Satan wants to grab you when you're down and low and says, is that treatment really working? Is that treatment really being effective? Absolutely it is. So I don't know where you're at in life and I know what struggles you may have, but you've got to realize we're all facing the same illness. We may be in different spots in our lives, but we all have the perfect cure. So just hang in there and let's help one another through these difficult times. Accept what you have and help those who are around you. If you're in need of anything, why don't you just come now as we stand and sing.